The Lord Lives, that has redeemed my soul out of all distress. That's the same title from last week, but with a subtitle here, Safety Within the Counsel of God's Kingdom. And this is 1 Kings 1, verses 10 and 12 we'll look at. And we were actually talking about that this week, and the Lord had that on our hearts. So it's an important subject, and as we see in this section of Scripture, it really becomes more and more loud how God has called us to learn how to appreciate the counsel that he gives us through the body of Christ, through each other, through the ministries that he's given us. Verses 10 to 12. But Nathan the prophet and Benaiah and the mighty men and Solomon his brother called not. Wherefore, Nathan spake unto Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, Have you not heard that Adonijah the son of Haggith doth reign, and David our Lord knows it not? That was a question. Now therefore come, let me, I pray thee, give thee counsel, that you may save thine own life and the life of thy son Solomon. The section of 1 Kings shows God's elect through the type and shadow experiences within King David's kingdom, how God's ministers, or redeems our souls out of all distress, through the multitude of counselors who he causes to bring safety to his kingdom within us, which counsel preserves us unto the saving of our souls. So it's just that important. We may not know it until it happens, and then we realize that counsel comes, life-saving counsel, spiritually life-saving counsel comes to us by God's hand. We are those vessels that God uses for each other so that the gates of hell won't prevail against us. And each joint has a part in that preservation process that we've been called unto in this age as his elect remnant. Matthew 9:17, neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break and the wine runs out and the bottles perish. But they put wine into new bottles and both are preserved, both the old and the new. Which just reminds us that the sum of God's word is truth, the old and the new, and they're both needed. John 6:68. Simon Peter said to him, Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. 1 Corinthians 12:12. For as the body is one and has many members, so we have that word that we minister to each other, which is what this study is focused on. And all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So we be many, are one body in Christ, one body, one mind, one pool of knowledge that God's given us through the mind of Christ, and everyone members of one another. Genesis 32:30, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. So there's definitely a correlation here with that word Peniel, and the idea that our lives are preserved by seeing God face to face. But also, you remember the cherubim are face to face, and that's where mercy is shown, on the mercy throne, the throne of mercy, where God's judgments are. So there's a lot of significance to that as well. We are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. But we all, with open face, beholding as in the glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same. Now we all, with uncovered face, mirroring the Lord's glory, are being transformed into the same. So two different versions of that same verse, which bring out a little bit of a different nuance. But the point being is we're going from glory to glory as we face the Lord, as we go forward through judgment, which we'll see, of course, comes from the north. And it's a very merciful process that God's putting us through, but he's encouraging us to go through that tribulation, go through that judgment, recognize that that's how he's building the body of Christ, that throne of mercy where we're going to grow in our ability to discern and judge matters, which we will do as kings and priests. For now we see through a glass darkly. That's all we can say in this flesh, it's true, but we still see, though. We see, and the Spirit of God searches all things, the deep things of God. But we know in part, that's the point. But then when the resurrection, the first resurrection comes, if you think you will not be capable of being a king and a priest and taking control of the situation, then we need to have that vision given to us. And I always remember Willard Rogers saying that one of us could convert the entire world. It's not about one person running the show. It's about God showing the world and ourselves today, right now, how the body of Christ functions, and the world will come to see that. So we are waiting and doing things in God's time, and God's teaching us how to judge matters today, so that when the world sees the body of Christ, they will see that order. They'll see that and understand that all things are being done decently and in order in his body, in his church. And when we see him face to face, there will have that ability, will be able to minister to the world in a way that will understand exactly what the Lord is having us do to bring them to that point of being judged in the great white throne judgment, which is of course the consummation of all the ages. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Pardon me. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. So God knows us. He knows us, all of our books. But then we will see, when we're face to face, resurrected, we'll see how he knew all the details. We'll look back and see the miracle of how everything worked together for the good for those who love God, who were being called according to that purpose. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant. Not many people are coming to understand that relationship and how the body of Christ works, but it's according to the election of grace. So here's that word that we looked at earlier. In Genesis 32:30, it says, Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. And it's connected to this idea, this verse, face to face and being preserved. So that's what I want us to, that's the main point I want us to pick up here in this section. Face to face, this is what this word means as well. Face of God. And that's who we are facing. We're looking to God. We're looking unto our salvation. It's interesting to note the pineal gland and the pituitary gland, and they're side by each in the middle of the brain, are found in the middle of the brain and are very protected as such. The similarity of the word pineal and penial are not what is in view here, but rather the fact that God's elect are protected and at the center of God's plan of the salvation of all that comes about as a result of the spiritual growth, which we know the pituitary gland is responsible for, that he grants through the church, just as in the physical realm the pineal and the pituitary glands afford. Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face and my life is preserved. So we're preserved through that growth which God gives us, and it enables us to endure and overcome. I planted, Apollos water, but God gave the increase. So we'll also see an interesting thing here about that. The brain is, this is not me, I didn't write this, but I have a little commentary. The brain is comprised of two distinct hemispheres connected by fibers. The pineal gland is located in the middle of the brain, and between the two hemispheres, the pineal gland contains many pineal sites, which are cells that produce the hormone melatonin and glial cells, which are a particular type of brain cell that supports neurons. The cells that transmit information to other cells. Now that in itself is very interesting. So that's kind of like the watering and the planting, as we'll see. Of people with impaired pineal glands, found the damage to this gland is associated with declines in the sense of direction. This suggests that the pineal gland may play a largely unrecognized role in spatial navigation. So here are some verses to consider in light of that information. However true it is, these things are true. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So speaking of that gland that's damaged, and we know all men are damaged. The way that seems right unto us leads to death. So he made it again, another vessel that seemed good to the potter to make it. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So that's that sense of direction that we're talking about there. And Christ is the one who grants us that direction as the body of Christ. And this is what this whole study is about. How do we take that direction? Well, we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We go to our Father and pray for his guidance and his direction so that we're led by the Spirit. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again, to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So that's a wonderful truth to consider. God's given us a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. And that's what we'll recognize as we're being led by the Spirit of God. We may start off tentative. We may, even as Christ in the garden, as our example, he was sweating. He had great sorrow. He went all through the gamut of emotions that we go through. But it was accompanied with the strengthening that came to him by the angel, because he was being led by the Spirit, and God was there to strengthen him. And this is what God tells us our experience will be, is we're not exempt from trials. We'll have all of these blessings of knowing the body of Christ, knowing there's a future for the world, and being blessed with mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters. But Christ said, with tribulation as well. The pituitary gland is a gland that protrudes from a part of the brain called the hypothalamus. And the hypothalamus is linked to a wide range of hormonal functions, including growth and thyroid function. So surely there's a connection there with that. And of course, how God gives us spiritual growth. Spiritually, God's elect are protected as we're being dragged or directed to Christ and face him. And we know these verses, no man can come to me except the Father, which has sent me, draw him. And that word is drag, and I will raise him up at the last day. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But Christ went on to say, but I've prayed for you. And that's where that increase comes from. When we pray for each other, and when the Lord moves us to take care of our body, we're doing what Christ did for Peter. We are that angel to one another. So Christ, and we are being dragged or directed to Christ and face him face to face as we go from glory to glory, so that we can grow through an increase that comes from God who abides in us through Christ. I've planted, Apollos water, that's the pineal gland. It's typical of that. But God gave the increase. That's the pituitary, typical of this, that growth that comes from God alone. So one directs and the other, actually, the blessing comes from God. He gives the increase and all of the glory and the honor are his. At that day, you shall know that I'm in my Father and you in me and I in you. And you'll know that because of the fruit of your life. Christ says, you know a tree by its fruits. Without and within, you see, oh, there's growth. Things are happening. I'm overcoming. God willing, I'm overcoming, because that's the point, is that it's little, and by little we're overcoming, but we're recognizing God is causing this growth. And so we're in a process that he says he will be faithful to. And we're joined unto each other in that regard. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. He's making that known within us as he gives us increase, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Romans 8:9, of course, says that, which we read earlier, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The pituitary gland is therefore situated where it is to teach us this lesson in the physical realm that reveals the spiritual reality. And of course, Romans 1:20 says that, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, clearly being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. He reveals the spiritual reality of where growth comes from and how it is when we are blessed to be facing our judge who is in the north, and that goes back to the that word pineal, then we then mature and grow in this life. So all of that to say that when we are facing the north, when we are blessed to be dragged to the north. We know that it's for growth, for the reason of growth. And he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Revelation 4:6, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne, in the midst of the pituitary gland, and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind, speaking of God's elect. So that's where we are right now. We're seated with Christ in heavenly places. If we are, and we're there as a witness to the world of what God can do through this weak flesh that we are, the weak of the world. 1 Peter 4:17, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And we know God will save all men. So there is an end, but it starts with judgment upon us, as we all know. Ezekiel 26:7, for thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will bring upon Tyrus Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Come out of her, my people, through judgment, in other words. We come out of Babylon, but we come out of Babylon by being judged. And it says, this judge was a king of kings from the north. And we just discussed this, how Satan, God uses Satan as his sword. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is your sword. Our own iniquities chasing us, and God causes us to err and to sin. He works all of this to demonstrate his power and his might. With horses and with chariots and with horsemen and companies and much people. So it takes a lot of power and a lot of energy to root out those giants in our land. And God will get the job done, but it's little and by little. And we need to continue to encourage each other to keep fighting a good fight of faith and know that Christ will be there in the midst of that battle all of the way. Jeremiah 50, verse 9. For lo, I will raise and cause to come up against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the north country, and they shall set themselves in array against her, which is interesting. There's an ordinal pattern there. There's an order. There's an array. There's an order to our trials. There's a process that we go through. From thence she shall be taken, their arrows, which we know represents the word of God, shall be as a mighty expert man. So when God wants to make a point and he wants to destroy some part of our old man, he does not miss the mark. He knows exactly how to get there. None of those arrows shall return in vain. In other words, they'll accomplish the job. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returns not thither, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth the bud and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. And God knows exactly, again, how he wants to prosper, because we just discussed that, the watering and the planting, but the increase is exactly as God has determined. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me I will seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. The safety that is found within the counsel of God's kingdom, which is our title, is being formed within the body as we grow and mature as the body of Christ through that judgment that causes us to die daily and no longer be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds, that one mind of Christ that we have. I beseech you therefore, brethren, and this is why Paul saw this at this stage, and he knew it, and we all know this, but we're beseeching each other, understand, why do we do this? Why are we desiring that singleness of mind? Because that's how we nourish each other. That's how we grow in faith and overcome. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, be that joint that adds love, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or divine service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So that is the life long endeavor that we have been called onto, and that God promises to provide all the love and support that we need in order to endure until the end as this kind of first fruits that he has purposed to mature first in this age. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. This is how we should see each other and love each other, because we've passed from death to life and we know this is who we are. This is who God has called us to be, a holy nation, a peculiar people. We're special because of Christ in us, Romans 8:9. We're not special of ourselves. We know that we're the weak of the world, but God says you are special now, and he wants us to know that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So all of this sort of ties in, well, it does tie in to the study, but Nathan the prophet and Benaiah and the mighty men and Solomon his brother he called not. If you remember, Adonijah wasn't going to go to these men, and we realized that he was skirting the issue because he wanted to go some other way, like coming into the kingdom some other way, over the gate, some other way other than through Jesus Christ, which is the only way. When we look at the names of those who Adonijah would not go to confer with, we get a sense of how he was truly being exalted in his own flesh. It did not see the need to go to Nathan the prophet, whose name means given, and that word taken from 5:4:1:4, meaning to give, to put, to set, which is interesting because the kingship was, you know, you're given it and you have to be set in that position. Also to bestow, grant, permit, ascribe, employ, devote, consecrate, dedicate. These definitions tell us who Nathan was as a man of God, who was not going to allow this self-exalted would-be king, Adonijah, who represents our carnal flesh, to exalt himself. And of course, that's what we have to do. We've got to take this back in and say, well, what's this? How does this apply to me? What is this story about? And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. And of course, God has to do that humbling. That's why we're being dragged to Christ, because he wants us to recognize his power in our life doing this great work. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. Whoso keeps the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men shames his father. Nathan, there's his name given, of course, and all of the other things are in this section. I just put it down for our convenience. Adonijah also did not call on Benaiah and the mighty men and Solomon his brother. He called not. Benaiah was one of David's mighty warriors, which in itself is a symbol of someone who is faith-filled and wanting to fight a good fight of faith, having no guile within him, a true Israelite. Benaiah means Jehovah has built. God has built this typical dedicated house as opposed to Adonijah. So speaking of Benaiah, he was built by the Lord. My Lord is Jehovah, is what Adonijah means, whose name claims the name of Jehovah, but denies him in works. And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel, only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach. So that's denying God in works. And of course, that's what we come out of, and that's what the Lord wants to show us, that these are his works, and it's his name, it's all his. The mighty men and Solomon his brother were the two other groups that he called not. As mentioned, Benaiah was one of those mighty men, along with another undetermined number of mighty men who are a shadow of the safety that we find in the multitude of counselors who are only seeking the will of God, wise counselors. Proverbs 11:14, where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Proverbs 24:6, for by wise counsel, you shall make your war, and in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. Not seeking counsel from Solomon now, his brother, is the last straw in this breakdown and insurrection that was taking place in Israel. And rejecting the counsel of the king is a type of rejecting the counsel of Christ, who is our wisdom. Job 12:13, with him is wisdom and strength. He has counsel and understanding. 1 Kings 4:29-30, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the East Country and all the wisdom of Egypt. Verse 11, wherefore Nathan spake unto Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, have you not heard that Adonijah the son of Haggith doth reign, and David our Lord knows it not? Wherefore, because of what Nathan knew Adonijah was doing, he spake unto Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. Bathsheba, whose name means daughter of an oath, representing the body of Christ, and this is where this protection comes in that we were talking about, this through counsel, representing the body of Christ and the positive example of the oath or promise that there would be a remnant that would descend from the line of David with Bathsheba and not from Adonijah, the son of Haggith. Haggith is the word festive, means the word festive. And the subset of that is here, H2287. H2287 that says to hold a feast, hold a festival, make pilgrimage, keep a pilgrim feast, celebrate, dance. That's what we want to focus on. And the other word, stagger. So dance in 1 Samuel 30:16. And when he had brought them down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah, which is found in Samuel. And then Psalms 107:27, they reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. So that's that spirit, that there's a spirit of pride and whatever it is, that festive spirit, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, is being dealt with. That has to be dealt with. We have to die daily. We have to die today. Bathsheba is the daughter of an oath, it says here. The oath that Bathsheba's name means is a type and shadow of the promise that there would be an elect seed that would become the true kings and priests to rule under Christ, typified by Solomon and the generations that would follow him. Romans 11:5, even so then at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Matthew 1:1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And verses 6, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias, which says here means Jehovah is my light. Matthew 1:16-17, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. It's very instructive to note that Nathan spake unto Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, with the intention of preserving that line, that generation, towards kingdom, kingship, which typifies the small remnant that is preserved through the ages to the glory of God. And it was Nathan, again, the prophet, who was also used of God to go to King David to once again preserve in type and shadow the spiritual lineage of King David. And typically, by going to his brother and telling him his transgression between him and David alone, which is what he did. Matthew 18:15, moreover, if your brother shall trespass against you, go to him and tell him his fault between you and him alone, and if he shall hear you, you have gained your brother. And you see what you're gaining. You're gaining his, you're keeping his lineage. You're keeping him in the body of Christ. And if God wants that, he will perform that, and that's what will happen. Genesis 39:9. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me, but you, because you are his wife. This is Joseph with Potiphar's wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And the point I want to bring out is that he recognized by sinning in that manner, he would be sinning against God. Matthew 25:45. Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not unto the one of the least of these, you did it not unto me. So God looks at our heart. If we're going to be kings and priests, of course, we are asking the Lord to soften our hearts towards people, to be patient, to be listening carefully, and to be guided by him, because our flesh does not know how to walk in and out and amongst so great a people like Solomon confessed. And that was a prayer that he made. And that's what our prayer should be, that Lord, help us, because we're only here for a period of time. And every lesson we have, every day we go to work or whatever we're doing, is another day to learn another lesson for the sake of others and also for the sake of the body of Christ. And that's how we're preserved. So looking at that word preserved, and Nathan said to David, You are the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. So that's that preservation of the spiritual lineage of King David that we're talking about. Psalms 51:1. Here's another example. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba, Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according unto the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. And because David was a type of the elect, he did not receive the punishment that would have been deserving of him for those sins that he had committed. So that's very instructive to remember as well. We read that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, doth reign, and David our Lord knows it not. This statement is a parable for our learning to remind us that this spirit called Haggith, whose name means festive, lies at the door of our hearts and wants to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Then David our Lord knows it not is a shadow of our negligence when we neglect so great a salvation by not stirring up God's spirit within us through prayer. Prayer that would keep us alert, watchmen at the door of God's kingdom within us. And that's of the Lord too, because as we'll see, all of the virgins wake up and they hear that call, but God is demonstrating that the spirit that he gives us, that extra oil, is very specific to the elect and for the purpose of salvation in this age. I protest by your rejoicings, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it me if the dead rise not? Right now, in earnest, what advantage is it if I don't rise day to day, if I'm battling these beasts every day, and we all do, what would be the point if I'm not being raised in heavenly places, which is what Ephesians 2:6 tells us. And it's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Otherwise, we would say, let us eat and drink, and tomorrow we die in the lake of fire. But we want to die daily and recognize that all of our struggles are meaningful struggles against the beast without and within. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Watch and pray, these are Christ's words, of course, that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We just can't make war with the beast unless God sends Nathan the prophet, who typifies God's Holy Spirit, that comes to us and leads us unto repentance. And so this is really an important point, because if the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak, then who can be saved? Like Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Well, we're delivered through repentance and by being given a heart that's after the Lord, like David's heart was after the Lord. Or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance, as it did with David through Nathan. John 8:36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. If God wants us to have that heart, then he'll bring us to that point of crying out to him. Like King David, old and stricken of years, of verse 1 from last week's study, we are not, as the old man, aware of all the goings on about us, both within and without our kingdom. But by grace, through faith, we can be more than conquerors through Christ. As we awaken to the reality of our calling and realize the continual need to fight a good fight of faith. So we don't have to know all the details, is what I'm saying. God knows what we need for today, and it will be sufficient. Today we'll have sufficient within it what is needed. We don't have to be anxious about tomorrow, and we don't have to be concerned about our past. God's working with us right now. And here's, of course, the parable. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom comes, go you out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Romans 13:11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. This scripture is being fulfilled now for those who have ears to hear. We're hearing and seeing it. We're hearing that cry being made, and every day we're asking the Lord, help us to be that wise virgin, awake now, ready for our Lord, attending to the needs of the body of Christ, providing that counsel for one another, recognizing the need to provide that counsel, and to continue to have that heart that seeks it and wants to know where we can find that safety. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto also you are called. Thou art also called and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. Revelation 3:11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have, that no man take your crown. So hold fast, lay hold on eternal life, which is what that crown represents. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. That's not saying, oh, well, there it is. We don't need counselors, because look at what that verse just said there. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. No, put your trust in God and be persuaded of your leaders and be persuaded of those who God has set to be there for our good, for our counsel. And that's exactly what God has called us to do. And that's giving a witness to the world. One day the world will see that we were in harmony. We really were a body, and we humbled ourselves under his mighty hand, and we acknowledged it was God who was doing that. It's all of the Lord. Now therefore come, let me, I pray thee, give thee counsel that you may save thine own life and the life of your son Solomon. This last verse of our study is at the heart of the matter in regard to what it means to find safety within the counsel of God's kingdom. That you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Christ is our life. And we'll just look at that. Romans 14:8. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Christ is our life, and the knowledge and wisdom that he gives us through his body is to be greatly treasured and is not to be compared to anything we could desire on this earth, seeing it is the words of eternal life. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What a great promise that God says, if we fall into that pattern and ask him, help me to continue to counsel, continue to humble myself under your hand, he says that will keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He's not saying we won't have conflict in our heavens and struggles. We will, but we'll be more than conquerors through Christ as a result of being obedient to these commandments. And that's the promise. Turn you up my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. John 10, there's a few verses. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That's what it means to turn you up my reproof. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom as we go through this process. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you that is in the world than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And that's a process. We hear God more and more. We have our hearts being changed as a result of being washed by the word of God. Matthew 13:9, who has ears to hear, let him hear. Matthew 13:16, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. So God, of course, is telling his disciples, I've given you this. You have this ability to hear. And now we want to continue to receive that counsel, buy that gold tried in the fire, keep our hearts pure and purified through the trials, through the much tribulation that he says is needful and necessary. Because I've called and you refused, I've stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But you have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof, which is another way of saying, or despised thou the riches of his goodness. All of that counsel is God's goodness. That's what he's telling us. And forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear comes. When your fear comes as desolation and your destruction comes as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man comes. And that is not what's important, is what he's saying. What's important is that right now we're ready, we're watching and praying. And God willing, we will be. We'll be those wise virgins who are woken up along with everyone else and realize we need to cry out to God. We need to receive his counsel. We need to be strengthened. And this is where we do it, when we come together as the Lord brings us together. They would none of my counsel, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Christ says, but I will forewarn you whom you should fear. Fear him which after he is killed has power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Not just killing like in the lake of fire and then they're resurrected and you're judged when your life. But right now, as we die daily, when you go through trials and you die, and God's giving you that opportunity to die. He's killing your old man. And for that, we should fear God and say, that means that there's a stage two here. He's making the pot new. So he's destroying that old marred vessel, and he's judging us and blessing us to become that new vessel of honor to his glory. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light. And reproofs of instruction are the way of life. So that's why we need that lamp. We need to learn obedience by the things that we suffer, even as Christ did himself in his flesh. His flesh wants to go its own way. And God has to continue to rein us in and show us, no, we need his chastening grace and his mercy and love. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. And this truly is true of all of us, except the Lord build the house, except he's working with us. And that's the point I want to make. We have nothing to do with this. We can't look down now on the world and say, well, I'm sure we all know that, but this seems to be the theme that keeps coming back in my heavens here. Philippians 3:9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, that's in the flesh, but that which is through the faith of Christ. Galatians 2:20, living by the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. 1 John 5:4, which says it's a gift. God gives us that gift, and we don't want to squander that gift. It's a great gift, and we all have it, and we build each other up in that faith. If we say we see, our sins will remain. If we say that we don't have any of our own righteousness within us, we're lying. We don't know what we are, because we do. If we say we see, our sins remain. But if we acknowledge that we are that person, that we don't know as we should know, as it says in 1 Corinthians 8:2, then we can thank God for taking the guile out of our hearts that would have us thinking that we don't continually need to have our mercy, our every plan in this life committed unto our loving Father, who only wants to direct us by still waters where we can grow and flourish in Christ. So we're acknowledging that, and we're recognizing that our flesh does not know as it should know. Of course it doesn't, but Christ does know. He knows where we have to go. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. God knows where we need to go through that suffering, and he knows how to take it and work it for the good. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the fruit of that is the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And that was taken to the extreme with Christ in the garden. No matter how severe that was, he was taken through that. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. If God will grant us such a humble and contrite heart that is a gift from him, then we will be able to heed the admonition being given to us that says, now therefore come, let me, I pray thee, give you counsel that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And of course, that's what should be on all of our hearts. These are the words that will lead to that first resurrection if we are receiving the counsel and being blessed to hear the voice of the true shepherd. We will be restored by those living waters that he gives to those whom he is judging in this age and leading unto repentance in order to make the bride ready, at the expense of all who are not given the power to continue and endure unto the end, typified by Adonijah and expressed in type and shadow in this parable that we've been reading. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go you rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. So you see the parallel there between Adonijah and Solomon. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the order that David establishes through the wise counsel that was given him through those whom the Lord brought to him that he received with ears to hear. And we've read this, but I'll read it one last time because this is at the heart of the matter. Adonijah was not hearing, and he was trying to establish kingship, but he wasn't hearing the voice of the true shepherd, whereas David was and Solomon was. At least in type and shadow, right? So we are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And that's the end of our study. I hope you were all edified by that. I've been really blessed to do this King series. It's really rich.